So anyway, we better go to work. How about Acts chapter 2, this being the day of Pentecost? You'll notice we have displayed an artist's rendition of the event of Pentecost. This is certainly as accurate a rendition as I've ever encountered, depicting what occurred, because you can see that it shows the 12 apostles seated in the temple area in the posture of prayer, because it was an hour of prayer in Jerusalem. This being the Feast of Pentecost would have been the gathering of basically the nation of Israel from all parts of the world. According to the law of Moses, the males were to come to Jerusalem three times a year, and this was one of them. So it's quite a big deal. But I guess we're getting technical assistance.
I thought I muted it, and I don't know.
Okay. Fine. So, but the event of the day of Pentecost is recorded in Acts chapter 2. It says in verse 1, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." When the day of Pentecost was fully come. Now, you can see that these words are very rich and full of meaning, because the day of Pentecost, in God's plan, in God's mind, so to speak, had been coming ever since the fall of Adam. When Adam and Eve disobeyed the direct command of God, they lost the Spirit of God. And from that point on, all the way up to Acts chapter 2, which is a span of, about 4,000 years, God had been planning, God had been anticipating, God had been gradually revealing the coming of Holy Spirit. Now, for that Spirit that had been lost to be regained required the work of Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ has preceded this day of Pentecost. He has accomplished redemption on the cross. He's been buried for 3 days and three nights. He got up from the dead, showed himself alive for 40 days and 40 nights, and ascended into heaven, where he sat upon the right hand of God. So at that point, everything was complete. The only thing lacking was the sending forth of the gift. But now the day of Pentecost has come. And how has it come?
Fully.
It's fully come. So you can see that the Old Testament is just building, building, building. When it comes to the gospel period, the time is ripe. It's here. It's now, because the Messiah has come to accomplish everything necessary. And now the day of Pentecost has fully come. And then it says, they were all, the word they, being a pronoun, refers back to the 12 apostles. There were 11 apostles after Judas Iscariot went and committed suicide, but they appointed a replacement for Judas, Matthias, so now there are 12. So there's 12 apostles. They were all with one accord in one place. I think most Christian ministers, most Christians, teachers, most Bible students think that this one place is the upper room, which is kind of odd. First of all, it's an hour of prayer, if you read the whole record. They were going to the temple at hours of prayer. The event that follows, there are thousands of people involved with it. you know, so what kind of upper room do you have? I mean, you know, even if you're Bill Gates, Warren Buffett, or, you know, I mean, but they were, you know, the upper room was a place where they slept, where they were staying in Jerusalem temporarily. Remember that in Acts chapter 1, if you look back, Jesus had instructed them in verse 4, it says, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. Now these men, 11 of the 12 apostles, the only exception was Judas Iscariot, but the 11 of them were from Galilee. They would have naturally have returned to Galilee at this time, but he instructed them not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. Now, those words are also very rich. The promise of the Father, which ye have heard of me. If you trace through the Gospels, Jesus Christ spoke over and over and over again about the coming of Holy Spirit. He taught very specific information about what it was that was going to come, of what it would allow them to do. It was an anticipation that had just been building. So when he says, you have heard of me, they had heard it over and over and over again about Holy Spirit. And then verse 5 says, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. The not many days hence, we can say in retrospect, were 10 days. You know, at this time, they didn't know exactly when it was going to come. But they were there obediently in Jerusalem, waiting for the promise of the Father. It also, keep your finger here and go to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24 records the day of the ascension in verse 51. And after the ascension, it says in verse 52, they worshiped him and returned where? To Jerusalem, because that's where he instructed them to go. They returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the what?
The temple.
Praising and blessing God. Now, it doesn't say they were continuously in the temple because, you know, they weren't there 24/7, but they were there continually. They were specifically there at the hours of prayer, which is now. So back to Acts chapter 2. It's once again says they were all with one accord in one place. In verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. Now, there's other translations of this phrase, rushing mighty wind. One of them, done by Reverend Walter Cummins, who's done a very accurate translation of the New Testament, he translates this as of a heavy breathing. And some of the text indicates it's of a heavy breathing. Now, what's the significance of that? It filled all the house where there. It said, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a heavy breathing. Well, once again, look at John chapter 20, and this is one of the places that Jesus Christ had instructed them about the coming of the Holy Spirit. This is in his resurrected body, in one of his resurrection appearances. Verse 21, it says, then Jesus said to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them. Now, that in King James would seem to indicate that he went, but, you know, it's a little What do you mean he breathed on them? But you notice in your Bible, the word them is in italics. What does the italics indicate? It's added by the translators. So literally, the translation, a better translation, is he breathed in. See, he breathed in. He breathed in and said, receive ye, said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. And that word receive is the word lambano, which is one of the Greek words. There's others, but this one indicates receive it into manifestation or into evidence. In other words, receive into evidence the Holy Spirit. So this is specific instruction of what his followers were to do when the Holy Spirit came. They were to breathe in. They were to breathe. So as a result, that breathing in filled the house where they were sitting for the sound of a heavy breathing. Isn't that terrific how accurate the word is? And it's interesting because sometimes in the reception of Holy Spirit in the manifestation, it really helps for people just to breathe in and breathe out, breathe in and breathe out. And then, as we'll see, you can manifest Holy Spirit. So back to Acts chapter 2. It says, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind or as of a heavy breathing, and it filled all the house referring to the temple area, where they were sitting. And again, as this painting depicts, they were sitting in the posture of prayer because it was a time of prayer. And then verse 3 says, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. Now, it doesn't say cloven tongues that were fire, that didn't scorch their heads, didn't burn them up. Cloven tongues like as of fire. Now, what's the cloven mean? Cloven is split. It's Old English split. Cloven tongues are split tongues, and it split 12 ways, and it sat upon each of the 12 apostles. Real accurate. And it sat upon each of them. Now, just think about it. Jesus Christ had instructed them to wait in Jerusalem not many days. And when the Holy Spirit came, he had instructed them previously to breathe in. Don't you think when they saw the cloven tongues like as of fire, like here, there's, you know, if this was a group of 12, and I'm sitting here and I see cloven tongues like on John, like on Alan, don't you think this might have been an indication to them, a sign that this is the time of what they were waiting for? Isn't it a clear indication that this is what they'd been anticipating? And that certainly is the purpose of these cloven tongues, like as a fire, it sat upon each of them. And verse 4 is the culmination of this. It says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Now this marks the first time in the history of the universe, of the world, that people could be born from above of the Holy Spirit. This is the first time that the gift of Holy Spirit is made available by birth. Now, prior to Pentecost, there were times that people had Holy Spirit. But we've understood it, and I think a good level of understanding of it is that that Spirit was not given unconditionally. It was Spirit given upon a condition. So as a result, we sometimes will call it Spirit upon. doesn't mean that the Spirit came and sat upon their head or something, but it was, no, Spirit upon a condition. And the condition was that those men or women that had Holy Spirit would stay faithful. Because it was also available prior to Pentecost for people that had Holy Spirit to lose it. And there are recorded instances in the Old Testament where people lost the Holy Spirit. Remember David, after he sinned in the matter of Bathsheba and Uriah, he prayed to God, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me," because he knew that could have happened, because he was not faithful in that particular instance. But the Spirit, prior to Pentecost, was given upon a condition, and the Spirit was only given to a few. There's a record in the book of Psalms talking about Moses and the children of Israel. It says, "God made known his ways unto Moses, but his acts unto the children of Israel." In other words, God had a working, close relationship with Moses via the Spirit, because Moses had the Spirit. You know, most of the rest of the children of Israel did not, but they just saw what God was working with Moses. You know, it's a completely different situation today, because it says here in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, they were all filled. And this goes on throughout all of the age of grace, is that whenever a person receives Jesus Christ as Lord, believes God raised him from the dead, they get filled with the Holy Spirit. The new birth is the same measure given to all of us, to all believers. Prior to Pentecost, another difference was that the Spirit was measured out. It was not given fully to the men or women that had the Spirit. In the book of Kings, for example, there's a place right before Elijah's death where he meets with Elisha, who's going to continue the prophetic line in the place of Elijah. And Elisha asks Elijah, he says, Elijah asks, "Is there anything I can do for you, or what would you will?" And he says, "Well, I would like a double portion of the Spirit that you have." It's a bold request. But when you read the record, Elijah does not deny the request. But what he says is, "Such and such happens, this you will get the double portion." And by the way, such and such happened. And it's interesting to read, because in the books of Kings, there are 8 miracles recorded that Elijah did. Guess how many miracles are recorded that Elisha did? 16. That's right.
Again.
So evidently, Elisha received a double portion from what Elijah did. Look at John chapter 3, for example. Another place that is indicating this. John chapter 3. Verse. This is John the Baptist speaking about Jesus Christ. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 30. John the Baptist says, or no, Jesus Christ is speaking, excuse me. He, referring to John the Baptist, this is John the Baptist speaking, I'm sorry. John the Baptist says, "He, Jesus Christ, must what? Increase, but I must decrease. He that comes from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifies, and no man receives his testimony. He that has received his testimony has set to his seal that God is true. For whom God hath sent speaks the words of God, For God gives not the Spirit by what?
Measure
unto him. John the Baptist is testifying that Jesus Christ got the full measure of the Spirit that was available at that time. But the implication of this is that some of the others prior to this got it by what? Measure. As indicated by other records. So back to Acts chapter 2. It says, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, what is it that we're all filled with? I know that prior to becoming Christian, I was full of it, but not Holy Spirit. But now we are all filled with the Holy Spirit. In the book of Ephesians, we won't look it up, Ephesians chapter 1 says that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. Now, how many is that? It's all. It later in that same chapter says that the church is filled, that all believers in the church are filled with all, or it's all spiritual blessings in all believers. In Colossians, it says we are complete in him. In fact, that word, if it's accurately translated, we are completely, completely, absolutely complete. In other words, lacking nothing. We have the Spirit totally without measure. We're all filled. There's no respecter of persons. The Spirit is not given conditionally. It's not something that can be lost like many people believe. The Spirit is incorruptible seed. It's eternal life. So we're all filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, it's interesting because in many ways the New Testament is like an instruction manual for Holy Spirit. When you read through the church epistles, one of the great topics and subjects to look for is just, what do you have in Christ? What is the gift of Holy Spirit? You know, I've been looking at the New Testament for over 50 years, and it continues to just amaze me the riches that we have and how much is in there. It's really, in some ways, if you were just going to just begin, just get started, it could seem overwhelming. You know, there's all these goodies, all this great stuff. It's kind of like walking into the, many of you know, I'm a chef and do secular work in the food industry with, you know, one of wonderful young people. It's like walking into the, you know, reading the New Testament, it's like walking into the greatest supermarket that's ever been, you know, like Harrah's in London, or, you know, some of these places that just are filled with everything, and it's just so much. For somebody who wants to cook, it can be overwhelming. But in one sense, what's a good approach is, hey, find one thing that's desirable and learn about it and practice it and make it your own. Learn how to, cook one dish well. How about just learning about your righteousness and practicing your righteousness day in and day out until it just becomes, almost second nature to you. It's true of the manifestation. Well, look, keep your finger here. Look at 1 Corinthians 12. You know, all Christians are filled with all spiritual blessings. That includes all rights, all privileges, all abilities come to us in the new birth. Now, it doesn't mean that we're going to manifest all of them all at once. It takes some growing into. In 1 Corinthians 12 is a very familiar section of Scripture, but it says in verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to just a few.
Amen.
Just given to, you know, one pastor, and the other is just voice. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to who? Every man to profit with all. And the word manifestation here is in singular, but when you read it and rightly divide the word, it's referring to nine different evidences that follow, nine manifestations. And the reason it manifestation is they all work together. They're all part of the same gift. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to everyone. Now, how many of them do you operate? Well, God would have us to learn about each of them, but it takes time, it takes practice, it doesn't something that happens automatically. It's something that you have to grow into. But certainly, one that God would have us do initially after getting born again of the Spirit is to speak in tongues. And that's exactly what happened on the day of Pentecost. Look at back at Acts chapter 2. It says they were all filled, verse 4, with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So this is the beginning of Christianity. This is, in many ways, accurately, the beginning of the New Covenant, the New Testament. And the very first thing that they did in this new age that has come is they spoke in tongues. God marked it out with something that is brand new because nobody had ever spoken in tongues before. Even Jesus Christ, having everything given to him at that time, speaking in tongues was not available. But the thing that they did and marked out this new age, this New Testament, is they spoke in tongues. They began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This verse is extremely significant because it marks out, of course, the new birth. But it also shows how the New Testament is an instruction manual for Holy Spirit. Because Acts 2:4 tells a person how to speak in tongues. If you practice what's in Acts, first of all, you have to be born again. But if you're born again of God's Spirit and do what the latter part of that verse says, you will speak in tongues. Because first it says, is they began to what?
Speak.
They began to speak. Now, if you don't speak, can you speak in tongues?
No.
You have to speak. And it doesn't say that God possessed them, that God moved their lips, that God made them speak in tongues. It says they, by their freedom of will, began to speak. You know, it's interesting. This word speak, I looked it up in Thayer's lexicon. The very first definition of speak that Thayer gave to it is to make noise, to utter sounds. That's what it speak. And that's what you do when you speak in tongues. You make sounds. You make noise. Now, when you speak, what sounds are you to speak? The sounds that the Spirit, who's referring to God, gives to you. Because in other parts of the Bible, it says that when you speak in tongues, no man understands the language that he's speaking. It's an unknown language to the speaker. So where does that language come from? It doesn't come from your brain, but it comes from God. It's a language from God. And when people will employ this, when people will begin to speak the words that God gives them, they will be speaking in tongues. I've used this verse for many, many years to teach people how to speak in tongues. And it's true of all the other eight manifestations of the Holy Spirit, is that you have to operate the Spirit of God. The Spirit will never operate you. Never, the Spirit will never make you do anything, unlike what oftentimes it's held forth in Christian theology. Well, the Spirit made me do it or something. Or this. No. The Spirit is given to you as a gift, and you have to operate the Spirit. All of the nine manifestations are your operation of the God-given ability. Now, when they spoke in tongues, they were doing something that God greatly desires. They were doing something that God wants as much as anything from human beings. They were now perfectly worshiping God. Because speaking in tongues is worship in the Spirit, or worship via the Spirit. The other thing they were doing is that they were praying to God perfectly, because speaking in tongues is prayer in the Spirit. Of the things that God wants, are not the top of the list is that God wants, and by the way, deserves our worship. Well, God has now made available a means by which you can do it perfectly. You can worship God in the way that He wants to be worshipped via the Spirit. And certainly right there at the top of the list is that God wants us to pray to Him. God wants us to talk to Him. But He's now given the means by which you can do it via the Spirit, which once again is perfect. You know, in the book of Romans, it says, we don't know what we should pray for as we ought. Now, that tells you something. It tells you you ought to pray. We know we ought to pray. But you ever wondered, well, what should I pray for? Or how do I even pray? I can't even formulate the words sometimes. It really, you know, it seems, my understanding is very minuscule. But God has given us a means by which we can pray to Him perfectly via the Spirit. And that prayer makes divine intercession for the saints. With groanings which can't be understood, we, the human mind, doesn't understand, but it's perfect prayer unto God. Now, when you speak in tongues, it's an unknown language to you, but it is a known language. In Corinthians, it says it's a language of men or of angels, right? And then if you read the rest of the record, which we won't take the time to do today, on the day of Pentecost, there were gathered literally thousands of people in Jerusalem from all over that part of the world. And when they spoke in tongues, the people that heard them speak in tongues understood in their languages what the apostles were speaking. Literally, you know, dozens of languages represented that people understood as the apostles spoke them, even though the apostles did not understand. So you look at what a power is given to us in the gift of Holy Spirit. Well, how about the power of speaking in tongues? You know, somebody mentioned earlier the great thing that Jesus Christ spoke about with the coming of Holy Spirit, that we would be able to do the works that He did and even greater works than that which Jesus Christ did upon earth. Well, at the top of the list of the greater works is speaking in tongues. It doesn't say harder works. It simply says greater works. You know, sometimes people think, well, speaking in tongues, that's really easy. That's, you know, isn't there something more to it? Or, well, yeah, there's a lot to it. There's more to it than really we'll understand in this life. But it is really simple. It's very basic. It's what God would have every Christian to do. And it marks out the beginning of this new age, the age of Holy Spirit, the covenant that He's made with us, the covenant of Holy Spirit. So the day of Pentecost is fantastic in what led up to it, in what was produced, and now what we enjoy and can continue in as Christians. So Heavenly Father, thank you for the wonderful blessing of the gift of Holy Spirit, the blessing that it brings to our lives to be able to speak in tongues and praise you perfectly, to worship you via the Spirit, to pray in the Spirit and make intercession and do all the great things that the Word of God declares, that we can magnify you, that we can speak your wonderful works via the Spirit. Father, I pray for divine understanding for each of us of your Word, and that we can take of these riches that are in the new birth and learn of them and employ them in our life, in our walk, and just bring glory unto you and bring light unto this dark and dying world. So, Father, I pray for this and for the celebration of Pentecost worldwide in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Bless you.